The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our study this evening in the doctrine of faith. We're in Roman numeral 3, page 2 of our notes. All right, I'll give you opportunity to make sure that God the Holy Spirit is in his rightful place of rulership over the real you or the soul that is made possible through the rapid recovery system of the rebound technique, that is the application of 1 John 1:9, whereas in our prayer confession, privately between the believer and God, you don't need an intermediary on this, like a priest. They just love to hear those stories. But anyway, only between you and God is your personal sins held accountable in regards to confession. And when we confess it, he fills us in regards to his ministry of indwelling to us. He forgives us of our sins experientially, otherwise up to that point in time. And we are in a state of spirituality so that we can understand, obviously, the spiritual content of the Scriptures as so designed. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you that we are able to enjoy life in fellowship with you in spite of sinful flesh and in spite of Satan's world around us. That we can have a relationship with the perfect and almighty, absolutely righteous creator of the universe. We ask you to bless us in our fellowship with you once again this evening with one another, and that you sanctify to our comprehension and understanding in regards to the details of life that we must orient to in order to maintain fellowship and glorify you otherwise in that regard. All this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, faith is simply the intellectual belief in something or someone. As we have seen, faith works parallel to and conjoins with other systems of intellectual perception and embracing things in life, I believe. The logical, deductive, and inductive reasoning, the rationale. We are created higher rational individuals as a higher creation of God's plan, as well as our senses, our touch, our smell, the experience in regards to life that we then draw conclusions and determine to believe. Faith utilizes these things, but it is not solely dependent upon them. It can be exercised, if you will, apart from these things. Faith can believe in something that they do not experience and that may be beyond even their own reasoning in regards to the logics of how it may occur, such as supernatural events, but yet believe that they occurred according to as they were presented or have been otherwise told in that respect. So faith steps outside the boundaries in regards to having to have the physical aspects of life necessarily to believe what we believe. It is the system that God has designed for his plan for mankind in terms of salvation, that it is non-meritorious in its actions. In other words, one simply needs to comprehend and make a decision in regards to believing something. It is obviously a system that is underwritten by grace, which underwrites all of God's plan, both phase one, phase two, in that respect. And we live, as said, a life by faith. Much of the Bible, we or haven't yet to experience promises, etc. We haven't seen Jesus in a resurrection body, but we believe the Bible that he revealed himself as such. We are promised a resurrection body. We've never seen it. We've never experienced it. To even think about it boggles the mind in regards to its possibility of being able to exist in such fashion. But yet we embrace it. We believe it. So faith is essential in regards to God's plan. The system itself obviously opens the doors for any, no matter race, economic situations, things of this life, male, female, whatever, are all made available to obviously know God and have a relationship with him and be delivered under the terms of salvation in such fashion. Now, Roman numeral 3, we're looking here at the five uses of faith as is represented in the Bible. As we saw first in point A, there's misplaced faith. This is where most of the cosmos, and especially negative volition, obviously, places their faith, and that is in something other than God's Word. If it's not in line with God's Word, then the faith is misplaced. It is faith in regards to human viewpoint or other some exigency of life that does not line up, or that's been presented, philosophy in life that does not line up in regards to the realities of the truth of doctrine. People constantly talk about reality, but most people are completely absent to reality in regards to their life spiritually. And that reality is only related to and revealed in regards to the truth of Bible doctrine through its communication. The Bible is in complete and total touch with reality. This is how things really are, no matter how they may be perceived otherwise, as they are blinded, men are blinded, negative volition is blinded by the human viewpoint of Satan that he uses to counterfeit the truth. Understand human viewpoint, Satan's attack, his assault in regards to divine viewpoint is designed most often to, or a lot, to counterfeit the truth itself, to come up with a substitute rather than the actual reality of the truth in and of itself. Satan is the great counterfeiter. That's why you have counterfeit religions. Counterfeit deliverances, all these other things that stems from him counterfeiting the divine viewpoint in some form or fashion with his own twist on it to distract one from actually the truth itself in that respect. So misplaced faith in the last days, and especially during Daniel's 70th week, during the resurrection of Moses and Elijah, if I said Jacob and Isaac, or Abraham and Isaac last time, it's just a slip of the tongue. As Moses and Elijah are the two Old Testament saints that will be resuscitated, them and elect angels will be prevalent in regards to spreading the gospel message, even though all believers had originally or initially been removed from the planet otherwise. Even with these supernatural aspects of life, most men will fall for the big lie that will be spread during this period in time. They are falling for it now. The whole aspect in regards to a world operating under an umbrella of distortion and lies basically is permeating the planet. Truly, as the scripture says, what is right is wrong, and what is wrong is right. In many cases, regards to societies and that which is being dumped upon mankind to accept in regards to this is life, this is how life has to be lived, etc. So we saw there in 2 Thessalonians 2 that part of the judgment for negative volition is to fall for the lie, to ultimately then fall for the agenda of the Antichrist in and of itself, which will do nothing other than lead each and every one of these to align themselves, take the mark of the beast, straight to eternal condemnation, to eternal hell in that respect. And so misplaced faith, divine viewpoint, the Bible, that's your protection. Our life is an open book test. Here's the book. We are to keep it open. We are to follow His guidelines, God's directive will, recognizing what's His permissive will. Otherwise, knowing His overruling will and all the other aspects of His sovereignty in this regards, and hence utilize that for our guidelines and all that we think, say, and do, so that we can protect ourselves from falling to the trappings of the human philosophy, the human viewpoint agenda in regards to Satan's world otherwise around us. B, then in regards to misplaced faith, we see active faith. Obviously, misplaced faith is part of active faith in that respect. But here in regards to orienting to God's plan, there's active faith with respect to salvation, phase 1, point 1, saving faith, or phase 1, salvation. This all by way of review. That's faith alone and one person alone, that is the person of Jesus Christ. That's what brings about the regeneration, the new birth of the individual. One becomes a citizen of God's economy, and therefore they have escaped the eternal judgment of the lake of fire, hell, otherwise in that respect. But as it is, most believers, even though they escape the eternal judgment, their life, their eternal life, will not be one of this highest magnitude of, if you will, enjoyment. Not that they won't be, all will enjoy, all will be happy, all will be oriented, all be acclimated. The realm of doctrine is part of our a new resurrection body, brain, computer system. In that respect, we won't have a sin nature, but there will be those that will enjoy it to the extreme, over and beyond that which is known as surpassing grace. What is surpassing? Surpassing based past the surpassing past the general blessings that are associated with all believers, no matter what they may do with God's plan otherwise. So, active faith there. In saving faith, gets you into the realm of doctrine. Then the issue is then, what do you do with Bible doctrine? What about your Christian experience? And that is related to in the next two categories of faith, in active faith, where we break it down in inhale faith and exhale faith, just as one must breathe air in order to survive as humans. In this regards, you breathe in, then you got to exhale. You got to expunge the air that's in your lungs and draw in a new, fresh round of air. We look at faith in regards to phase two doctrine in such fashion, because this particular aspect of our life demands works, demands application. So two, inhale faith, that's the belief in accepting Bible doctrine as true at the point of hearing. Come to Bible class, hear the truth of Bible doctrine, see the documentation, look at it for yourself. It's like looking in a mirror. It's a way to critique ourselves, to see where we're at, how we appear before God and before the regiment critique of Bible doctrine otherwise. And we don't want to be like those believers who come in and doctrine exposes them and shows them for all their infirmities, the zits here and the scars there or whatever, and then walk out and just simply forget how we look, that you really look like a mess at this point in time in your life, and you need to do something about it, see. Doctrine gives you that prescription. It gives you those correctives. And many believers will approach doctrine in such fashion that they're here, and it's basically an academic exercise, and that's what they're happy with. They don't take it, and they don't weave it in into their very modus operandi and vivendi of life. That is a method of operation and manner of life in regards to living the Christian faith in that respect. So, first and foremost, you've got to believe the doctrine. If you don't believe it, then exhale faith is moot. And once you believe, then apply. That's exhale faith, verse point 3. That's acting upon the faith in application, known as works. Works in the Greek is ergon, E-R-G-O-N. So you get in fellowship. The doctrine is disseminated to you through the proper royal chain of command, your proper communicator, your under-shepherd, who does it in fellowship, and should anyway. And you take it, you recognize this is God's word, what he expects of you, or however it may fit otherwise in regards to one's life and thinking. And you say, yes, that's how I need to orient my thinking and my life is around these particular principles, etc. And then you are to take it and go out and utilize it in said fashion in regards to your life. Christianity is a lifestyle. People treat religion as a sporadic situation. It's a country club or whatever. Everybody gets together and leave religion at home or leave religion at church. That's the old school mentality from Sundays that I've been around a lot in my life. You don't take it to work. You don't deal. Discuss religion any other place, or politics or whatever. Well, how do you escape it if it's your life? You may not necessarily have to say the Bible teaches this, but you sure can express your readout in regards to things based on Bible doctrine otherwise. So, point C, then that's where we left off. And then the fifth use of faith in the Bible is known as, or referred to as, passive faith. Passive in the fact that God provides the faith, the object of faith, in all aspects, for us to exercise faith. As passive faith, where Bible doctrine here is the object of faith, also known as the Christian faith. Examples of its use in said context, Acts 6:7. I may read some verses over again, but if you don't have it memorized, then it's not going to hurt you. And if you do have it memorized, then you can check what I'm reading, make sure that it's accurate. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection actually stimulated postulation that otherwise would remain probably negative if left on their own. See, God knows what it takes to draw postulation out of us. He's behind the scenes continually, operating in said fashion to evidence, prove, to draw out from people whether they're negative or whether they're positive. He does it even with negative volition. He did it with the Pharaoh of Egypt in the Exodus. Every time he performed a miracle through Moses and Aaron, the Pharaoh would reject the truth, reject reality of the message that was associated with the miracles. And he revealed himself and evidenced himself just how negative and stubborn he was before God. See, so God constantly, he reads our tape. He has since eternity past. And he provides for these things. And the events that occur around us, whether we understand them or not, even understand their purpose or not. One thing we can understand in purpose that is tantamount to reveal negative and positive volition at whatever level is willing to express itself. Acts 13:8. You always got the negative idiots out there that want to contend with the moral Christian values otherwise expressed by others. The early church, no different. And here you had one, a magician named Elymas. And he takes issue with Barnabas and Paul. He does so in a form of deceit. He feigns interest, but he has another agenda. See, people can go to church for all kinds of reasons. Maybe it's because of relationships or because of job. You know, one of the big things in the company I used to work for is employees would often find where their bosses went to church at and start going to church there because it would give them an inside, see. I don't know why none of them ever came to my church, but anyway. Well, they did, actually, many of them, because I hired them from the church. But anyway, aside from that, see. People go to church for all kinds of reasons. The reason why you should be here is because of your innate desire, through your own volition, your own positive volition, to seek God and to garnish the truth of Bible doctrine, to implement it in your own life so you can fulfill God's plan for your life. Everything else, to me, is gravy. See. The syrup on the pancakes, so to speak, the fellowship, and creating relationships and things of this nature, see. The number one priority. And while we're all together, even as different as our personalities might be otherwise, we all have something in common. We want the prize, see. We want to wear the wreath in eternity. We want to fulfill God's plan for our life. We have this desire that just drives us to commit ourselves to it. So, you know, here, Elymas, he had a different agenda. Verse 6 of their missionary journey, their first missionary journey here, and when they had gone through the whole land as far as Paphos, they found a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet, whose name was Bar-Jesus. Jewish false prophet, just kind of like the Antichrist almost. By the way, I said Gad when I said what tribe the Antichrist is. It's Dan is the appropriate tribe. Like I said, I've slept since then. Sometimes I have to go back and I have to look things up. I don't have a eidetic memory. And he was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. Often people of this ilk are great politicians. And know how to manipulate crowds and manipulate people. This man summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. That's his facade that he presents. Verse 8, but Elymas, the magician, for thus his name is translated, was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. To turn, his whole agenda was to take and attack it, to rebuke it or rebuttal it with his own philosophies, etc. To take away, if you will, the impact of the truth of doctrine as it is designed to have in regards to people. And that is to keep his cohorts under his own thumb of agenda and approach in life. It's a power thing. But Saul, verse 9, who is also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze upon him and said, "Who are you, full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil?" Oh, he's really nice. He's just really palatable here. How congenial. You know, the fundy attitude. Oh, brother, dear brother, you just don't understand. No, you're an idiot. You're evil. See? That's a major difference in regards to being around sound Bible doctrine in the fundamentalist world. is we don't pour syrup. We don't look through life at rose-colored glasses. We see the reality. And doctrine calls a spade. That's the way it is. See. And obviously, every situation demands one's own discernment in regards to how you deal with it. But here, obviously, this man sees how, Paul sees how this magician is trying to thwart the message of the gospel, Bible doctrine in regard to others. And that is definitely a place to stand, to make a stand in regard to defending the faith. You are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil. You enemy of all righteousness. You will not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord. On the path he's on, with his arrogance, his human viewpoint, being an agenda in life, he'll never hook into doctrine under that type of lifestyle. And then judgment comes upon him. Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you. You will be blind and not see the sun for a time. Immediately a mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand to imitate his spiritual blindness. And of course, miracles as such, and it's not to say that miracles don't happen today, but as such, occurred in the early church because you have a new administration that is now coming on the scene in representation of God's plan to mankind, and that's through the church. In the early church, supernatural gifts were given to, if you will, found the church, get it on a certain footing, and to obviously extrapolate what population would be around to get the church going and operating in said fashion. Obviously, Paul didn't have the New Testament to be able to lay out in front of him and say, well, let's argue here from the text. And that's what we can do today. People want to take issue with the truth. You just bring out the text and say, all right, show me where you're drawing this from. You know. So, anyway. Acts 14:22. Again, spreading the gospel, evangelizing. Preach is a better translator, proclaimed. As I've said in the past, I don't necessarily like the term preacher, even though biblically I am. That's because of the bad name it's got today. The idea that it conveys to others, oh, you're one of them. Anyway, spreading the gospel in their missionary journeys, strengthening the souls of the disciples, verse 22. It's not just about going out and saving people from eternal condemnation, but also taking population phase two on forward. So that's certain things become clear to us in regards to mixed up views out there in the denominational world, such as evangelizing. An evangelist, all they need to do is be able to go out and convince people to believe in Jesus and then move on. Well, that's not the way you see evangelists operate in the Bible. Paul, when he evangelized, he also took the believers that came together and he instructed them in regards to their relationship as a local church and got the church going. Evangelists today, while they may have a certain agenda for that God puts them in regards to going out and looking for a proselytization, they should be trained well enough that they can express phase two doctrine. Necessary if phase two proselytization exists for a local church to exist. You don't just go in and say, well, believe in Jesus. Okay, good, bye, see you later. Leave him hanging. Anyway, strengthening the souls of the disciples. See, that's those who have already believed and continue to encourage them, edify them, to build them up spiritually. With phase two doctrine, encouraging them to continue in the faith, Bible doctrine, saying through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. It can be a bumpy road, being on the road of doctrine, that you'll find nothing any more satisfying in life if you stay oriented to it. Acts. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. A second, I just want to look at something here real quick. Take up any more of your time there. 1 Corinthians 6:13. I'll get there. That's every pastor's privilege to misnumber and miscite verses. First Corinthians 16:13. Be on the alert. That's spiritual alertness. Don't be spiritually drunk. Disoriented, but be oriented in regards to the truth of doctrine, the exhortation, in regards to the positive adjusted believer. That means you got your doctrinal radar up all the time. Part of that effectiveness is taking captive every thought for Christ. Listen to what you hear. And you bounce it off your frame of reference with regards to doctrine to determine the accuracy of it doctrinally or not. Stand firm in the faith. Don't let Satan's world, the cosmos, diabolicus, push you around in regards to your faith. To throw you off balance and how you're able to remain rigid, if you will, and firm in that respect is through your own commitment in regards to your NPR, your most pressing responsibility, Bible class, keeping doctrine consistently in front of you. We go, we come in, we get doctrine, we go out and we battle our own STA and the cosmos otherwise, and we come back in and we are refreshed with doctrine. And we are reminded in regards to what doctrine says in regards to the certain things and tests that we may face in life and other things thrown at us. That this is the way it should be. It may be on the job. You know, your work may, and it often does, operate under extreme human viewpoint philosophies. You know. Well, to recognize that, a job's a job. Now, obviously, as long as they don't cause you to sin, then you just do your work unto the Lord and do your thing. But to recognize it and not fall for it, and that comes from being reminded consistently by the dude that's going to look you straight in the eye when he teaches doctrine and say, this is the way it is, remember? See, doctrine is very repetitive. It has to be. It's a constant reminder. Act like men, be strong. Well, I would, but I don't know whether I'm male or female. to transgenders. There's two sexes in the world, male and female. There's no such thing as a transgender. If you think you're other than a male or female, and you are one of the two, and you're the opposite, then you are queer. That's your third category. As Dom DeLuise would say, Sissy Marys. See? As he would often act like one. But anyway. Act like men, see? Carry yourself appropriately. Obviously, if you're a woman, you act like a woman. Even acting effeminate in the areas of sin is recognized that men are not to act effeminate. It's not enough not to be homosexual. But as males, we are to act like males, not to act prissy. Limp-wristed, you know, the lispy talk, those other types of things. It's almost hard to shop for clothes anymore as a male anymore, because they want all your clothes pastel colors blend in with the women. See, I may look cute, but I don't like it. So what does the world do with that one? Be strong. Every time you come to class, you work out. And every time you rebound and you apply Bible doctrine, you're working out whether you recognize it or not. You're staying in shape, see. Staying in shape means you have to maintain your regiment. 2 Corinthians 13:15. Stand firm in the faith in the realm of Bible doctrine. Thirteen five. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. I can explain the truth to you, but it's your responsibility to keep tabs on yourself. To check yourself, am I operating under God's directive will, or am I under His permissive will? Am I out of fellowship? Am I in fellowship? Do I even know what God's will is on the matter? See. We are to be our harshest critics in life. People can critique you all you want, but the positive just believer, they're their own harshest critic. They'll recognize all their sins, even those sins that people can't see, mental attitude sins. And how you test yourself is by bouncing your actions, your thoughts, etc., off the board of Bible doctrine to see if it's in line with it. Or do you not know or recognize for yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Christ in you, as John says, is the same as Bible doctrine in you, the faith. Abide in me and I in you. That is the Word in you. See, John 15 there. Unless indeed you fail the test, you become rejects in regards to your pursuits in life, finding that they are out of step with doctrine. Well, God wouldn't critique that specifically, would He? There's going to be people who say, all these I did in your name, He'll say, depart from me, I know you not. Yeah, He is an exacting God. It's either His way or the highway. If you line up and come under the blessing side of God, or you are out of step with the truth of doctrine, and you fall under God's judgment. And for believers, the epitome of that judgment will be lost reward at the Bema, with the pinnacle being that immediate shame that one faces has facing Jesus Christ in a resurrection body, recognizing I just threw your grace out the window. All the lip service I gave to you, my heart was far from you. Galatians 1:23. Paul, obviously, you never know where Paul's volition is going to come from. Saul, to be renamed Paul, the Apostle Paul. Was at one time in his life a Pharisee. He calls himself a Pharisee of Pharisees. In other words, he was the strictest sect, legalistic sect in the religion of Judaism. And he was a zealot. And when the Christian faith first arose, he headed up. He had positions of authority, and he headed up and had many Christians killed, and would otherwise wreak hell and havoc in regards to Christians. But underneath all of that, he had positive volition, and God knew exactly what it would take for that positive volition to arise and express itself. And that occurred on the Damascus Road. And Paul had to come to grips with that. And you can imagine, here he was, this religious bully, this religious zealot, used to go around killing Christians. Now all of a sudden, he's proclaimed himself to be a Christian, and that God has anointed him as an apostle, and he's out trying to teach. You can imagine the BS that he had to listen to and put up with from many around him, probably. Verse 22, and I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they were glorifying God because of me. The event of his change and going on positive volition became a source, a very big source of encouragement in regards to other believers around him who are being persecuted otherwise. Galatians 6:10. In regards to our priorities in life, just as anything else in life, you establish priorities in the Christian faith. Our highest priority is what we call our MPR, most pressing responsibility. That is your commitment and regimen in regards to being in Bible class on a regular, consistent basis. Regularly, we say, as to the extent that your attendance is your habit. It's not your habit to miss Bible class, it's your habit to be in Bible class. That's what Hebrews 10:25 teaches us. We all may have to miss on occasion, especially if I need to go to a Caribbean island for a week. See. But the habit is we've committed ourselves to that. And that is our most pressing responsibility. Then in our responsibilities of application to Bible doctrine, as much as we may apply towards those outside our assembly and other maybe like-minded churches, we are to never do it at the compromise and disregard in regards to those comrades at arms within our local church, our brothers and sisters in Christ, part of our media body. They should always be first on the list. Our Living Grace Ministry, first and foremost, we're here to take care of those who are a part of our assembly. And if God blesses us and we can extend that application outward, then we do that, which can happen on occasion. But it's just like anything else. You got a family. We're a royal family. We're a local royal family. We're in this thing together. And we're here to obviously apply towards one another first and foremost, because we all have the same goal. We all have the same agenda. We're in the same boat here. and therefore we are to operate in an organized state and in said fashion as a family. Families have disputes sometimes, have disagreements. Well, join the real world. But otherwise, it's still a family. And in your own family, you are to, may help others out, and may have to sacrifice sometimes your own life to do it. But you sure don't take food out of your child's mouth and put it in another parent's child's mouth for the sake of applying. You take care of your own first. That's your logical conclusion. See, so I mean, people have all kinds of weird things, ideas, in regards to what being a Christian is. This verse here solidifies the fact that your fellow members in Christ in your local church are to have top priority. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men. Right? The good there is divine good. That means be in fellowship, applying doctrine. No matter whether a believer or unbeliever, the church or not of the church or whatever. We are to always apply Bible doctrine with respect to others and seek to do it on defense of divine good in that regards, or on the line of divine good. But especially to those who are the household of the faith. Those familiar in your relationship. One's own. See. Household of the faith. We are a household of the faith. As a local church, as a local assembly. And by the way, a church is not a building. The church is a people. The church universal, the Bible describes the church on two levels. Church universal, that's every believer from the day of Pentecost to the rapture that will live on this planet. The local church is a microcosm of those believers assembling themselves together as a group, as a local body. And because churches may be out of line by doctrinally otherwise, if they're believers, then they're a bona fide church. They're just a church that's malfunctioning. They're dysfunctional in regard to God's family. We don't deny or reject people's positions of faith in Christ. We recognize that. But as believers, they are following the wrong orders. They have misplaced faith, misplaced priorities. It's all about who the numbers you can get into the church. Now, B, you can make the church. I mean, good grief, the marketing people that I've received phone calls over the years being here proves that very point, that that's what the church is, how the church has represented itself. We're a business. Make us grow, see. Rather than to ensure that those who assemble will be fed spiritually and that they can grow up and make the maturity adjustment and be prize contenders, first and foremost. God will bring to us positive volition as necessary. Or he will purge, as we know, as necessary. Obviously, that is not to diminish our responsibility to witness to others around us. It's not doing that one bit. It's just recognizing that God is in complete control. Why, as a pastor, is you out there knocking on doors trying to get people into church? Same reason why I don't want them knocking on my damn door, invading my privacy. See? If I wanted to be a Jehovah Witness, I would have went and been a Jehovah Witness or whatever. That's Galatians 6:10, Ephesians 4:5. We have one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Verse 4, there's one body, that's the church universal, and one Spirit, that's God the Holy Spirit. This is also, you're called in one hope of your calling, your confident expectation, the expression of your faith that's placed properly. One Lord, one faith, that's through the salvation, the judgment, the truth of Bible doctrine through the person of Jesus Christ. And one baptism, that looks at the dry baptism of God the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4, 5, Philippians 1, 25 and 27. And convinced of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you, Paul, to the church of Philippi, with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. To be happy. You'll find maximum happiness, maximum peace, maximum joy in life through your orientation to Bible doctrine. Your SCA will try to convince you in something completely, totally different from that. You can't have and be really happy aligning yourself with God's direct and geographical will for your life. Because you know your body wants to do this. It wants that. See? Now, orientation to Bible doctrine will provide you with these things. And it will be a happiness. It will be a peace that surpasses the physical tragedies and turmoils and testings of life otherwise. No matter what the gravity of the test is, whether it's a small mosquito test or the elephant test, like the death test. It is in the realm of doctrine that you find these things in their maximum form. Convinced of this, I know that for you shall remain and continue with all your progress and joy in the faith. Verse 27, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit. That's the, in this case, the collective human spirit expressing Bible doctrine in fellowship with one another, with one mind, to be like-minded. God didn't design for denominationalism to exist. That's not His plan for the schisms of interpretations of the Bible. And everybody can believe what they want to believe. We'll all just in general put our differences aside. As long as we all love God, we're fine. See? No, that's not the divine design. Paul expects his churches to be like-minded, of one mind. And you say, well, are you saying that you had the right mind? Yes, I do. It's called the Bible. I just happen to, our church just happens to follow it closely without playing cue with it, disregarding aspects of doctrine, etc. with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, its content. That extends from saving faith and what that's all about. That empowers the individual not only to have an eternal life niche with God and fellowship with Him, but to have victory over the sin nature experientially in this world, to be in fellowship and operate under God's guidelines and God's expectations of plus R. Let's see. All these things. That's what doctrine makes clear to us. Colossians 1:23. In regards to believers, the pre-salvation days, verse 21, although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil works. All evil works, every unbeliever's work is evil. I don't care whether they're feeding thousands of poor people. They are doing so under the regime of Satan himself. You got to understand, Satan's big into human good. He's not just this evil horned tailed creature that lives in hell. No, he's not. If he was appeared before us, which I never want to hope that never happens, but if he did, he'd blow your socks off in regards to his beauty. He has created the most beautiful angelic angel in regards to God's creation of angelic hosts. And he's not in hell hanging out down there. He is free, and he's roaming about this planet orchestrating his plan in counterfeit and seeking to destroy God's plan as his open declared enemy. So all those who are in unbelief align themselves with Satan, no matter what agenda they may be following. As long as it doesn't follow the truth of Bible doctrine, they are their works are evil. And as I started to say, Satan's big into human good. Anton LaVey's Satanic Bible openly proclaims that. It's not just sex and power and money. Even though that's generally what draws the attention of a lot of men otherwise in the cosmos. But good, do good, and it'll come back to you. It's a universal principle that everyone ought to recognize in some form or fashion. But the question is it Satan and the world blessing you for your human good, or is it God blessing you for divine good? Yet he has now reconciled you, established peace. Verse 22, in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to license these things in Jesus' name. Amen.